has to be married. She's an accomplished pianist, and one of her dreams is to be part of a band. And as a result, she has connected with a young man named Matt over the internet. Now, Matt doesn't, I don't know why the computer keeps coming up here. Matt does not come from a Christian home, but since meeting Jenny, he has a developing interest in God. He doesn't go to church, but when he visits Jenny, he goes to church with her. One of the reasons Jenny is attracted to Matt is because he has the dream of one day becoming a musical artist. In the meantime, he supports himself with a small 8-hour-a-week job. This creates some tensions between them because Matt is not financially stable and Jenny's family is not fond of the relationship. They tend to argue a lot, and they've only known each other for 6 months, but they feel like it's time to get married and make the best of it. Okay, if there aren't enough, you know, blazing red flags in that, but I can safely say this because I wrote, that was based on a combination of different people we were involved with. None of them who live in this city, by the way, for the purpose of the tape. But are there some things there? And, you know, you could see this two ways. You could say that I would never fall into that situation. Fair enough. But see it, maybe one day you're going to be in a position where you're going to be sort of giving counsel to people. So maybe you're going to see it from that point of view. But what would you say when you look at that or read that concerns you?
First thing, she's not a good
parent. Right. So there's something about her home that hasn't been right. Right. That's a good. That's a very good point. Right. Absolutely. There's a very spiritually connected. So let's talk about. I'll put the home here. That's not, these 1, 2, 3, 4 are just, these are the ideas you're expressing. We'll draw the red flag because it's connected to that. So there's a problem. There's tension in her relationship with her parents. That hasn't been good. What else do we learn? What else do we know about her? Or whatever, what else can we read between the lines or directly from what it's saying?
Biblically grounded.
Who is it?
She's not.
Right.
She's not like, she's seeking a guy that's not seeking after the Lord.
Right. So she's a Christian, but what's she interested in? A guy who's not, who knows where he's going?
SMO.
SMO, Sunday only.
Sunday morning.
Small. So what we'll say is it's a question of, I'm gonna put this here.
Unequal yoke.
That's the common expression. I think that we'll do that. Unequal yoke. Okay. Okay. Good. So, let's think about that for a second. You know, this comes up, I think, in a couple of the other scenarios. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:14 talks about the unequal yoke, right? And I think that's a scripture probably where most referred to when you have this conversation about relationships and marriage and all like that. But the fact is, if that scripture was not there, if 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 wasn't there, can you think about, would it be right for a Christian to marry a non-Christian? No. Yeah, I mean, if I need that scripture to sort of determine what God's will is for my life, if this girl needs that scripture to decide, no, I shouldn't marry that believer or that guy because he's not really committed to the Christian, to the Lord, he's a Sunday morning only kind of guy, then I'm really in a lot of trouble. I think we have that scripture, but it's just so inconsistent, right? For a Christian, the red flag I suggest that we could name this is the person who's spiritually in no man's land. Now, it could be the girl we're talking about because some things are not right in her life, but clearly it's the guy. He's spiritually in no man's land. Now, it doesn't matter if this is, I mean, If I was single, pursue a relationship with somebody who's spiritually no man's land, that's the red flag. We can expect a lot of difficulties, and the Bible is full of examples of this. You know, I think of I'll use an example from the Old Testament for a moment. You think of Lot for a moment. Okay, now here is Lot, right? He's spiritually. He really compared, to, you know, really the contrast when you're reading Genesis, you know, when you're reading those chapters between Genesis 12 and 24 is really between Isaac, is between Lot and Abraham. You know, Lot is the man, even the scripture describes him, right, as he vexed his righteous soul living in Sodom. But he is spiritually in no man's land too because he's made choices that have put him outside of the will of God and outside the place of God's blessing. He leaves, he goes for the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. So we read about Lot. Now, here's a guy who's spiritually not going in the right direction, is not in tune with God's will. And let me suggest that his wife was not far from him, right? Because what's the only commentary made about Lot's wife in the New Testament?
She was
What's that? Right. It says, remember Lot's wife. That might be the second shortest verse in the New Testament, right? That's what her desire was for Sodom. Even though they were given instruction to go, to get out and don't turn back, right? She turned back because her heart was there, right? I tell you, this is a good example of the guy, or maybe any one of our lives, when we get connected and we enter into a relationship with somebody who's spiritually in no man's land or no woman's land or whatever, you know, not going anywhere. I mean, that's the example from the scenario, but that's the example from the Old Testament example of Lot and his wife, unnamed wife. And you know what the real consequence in their life? He lost his wife, right? As he fled, as the angel grabbed him by the hand and pulled him out of Sodom. He lost not only his wife, but he lost his children too, right? Because what's the sad story? The real sad commentary, the real disaster that was played out in Lot's life is his children. Because in a drunken state, he fathered two nations, Moab and Ammon, and they constantly were a plague to the children of Israel. And many Christians who enter into a relationship that ends up in marriage and they go after somebody, they may be spiritually minded, maybe one of you guys, and they go after a person, they're attracted to them, something connects, and the relationship goes, and they're well into the emotions, and they're in the right time of life to sort of talk about marriage, and marriage happens. And what happened, the real issue, the real disaster gets played out in those children's lives, right? And I've seen many Christians, they start off, yeah, he says he's a Christian, I think he's a Christian, he's coming out with me on Sunday mornings, or it's the other way around. Great, the marriage, everybody applauds, everybody's excited, it's wonderful, they're getting married. And you know what, the disaster is played out when the children come along. And because you got two people who are on two different pages. You got one who maybe often what happens in the Christian in that relationship comes back to the Lord after the marriage, right? And says, you know what, I know I haven't made all the, I want to get things right with the Lord. But the non-Christian says, well, I liked going on Sunday mornings, but that was when we were going out. But now, you know, I've got other things, right? I've got other agendas. You know, it's interfering with my life. I've got to work on Sunday. And any other excuse that happens. And the real victims, I think, are the unfortunate children who come out of those relationships. I tell you, one of the best things that you will give your children, if God allows you to be married, is that you married somebody who the Lord brought into your life, who loves the Lord, and wants to serve him together with you. I mean, it's the greatest confidence. It's the greatest, it's one of the greatest things I can give my children, far better than any Christmas gift or any college tuition or anything else, is that I give my children a solid, they see the example or the model of a solid mom and dad. And that's a great thing. My children are miles ahead, unfortunately, and it says unfortunately, than many of their neighbors or people they go to school with. Yeah, I'll tell you, they do better and they have more confidence because they come home to mom and dad who love each other and do their best to show that. We're not perfect. We have a lot of imperfections. Do their best to show that consistent biblical example. My kids get it. And you know what? My kids will desire it one day, I pray. They'll say, you know what? Whatever my mom and dad have, that's something I want. But I'm just thinking about playing out the danger of missing this red flag. And the red flags are there. And I'm not sharing this because you guys are not even knowing anything about your life. Maybe you're going to be in a situation where you're going to be counseling somebody. So in that sense, this is worthwhile sharing too. But the red flag is there because it's like I'm driving the road and the road says slow down. You know, it's a steep decline or there's a sharp curve in the road. Well, it's done. The red flag is there well before so that I do something to prevent myself from falling into the danger. And this is the situation. And I tell you, it's going to become increasingly common, dating evangelism, if you've heard of it, the people who think they have this gift of going out with non-Christians, winning them to the Lord, or basically winning them to Sunday morning only.
Flirt to convert.
You know, that's a disaster. That's a disaster. And you know what the real sad scenario is? You bring that into the local assembly. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like you're running like, you might as well have just run your car on three wheels. You know, you're not going to go anywhere. And it's going to be baggage. Anyways.
One thing about that, too.
Please.
My friend John brought this point up to me, that when he was a teenager, he started getting interested in this girl that was coming up to their church, and she was not a believer. Mm. But she was thinking about it, and he started to get interested in her. And a guy came up to him and said, you better back off, because you're going to do more damage
where is she going?
Yeah.
Exactly. And I met a girl like that. I started talking to her about the Lord. We were on this course together. We were doing for work, and I just kind of asked, you know, do you have any spiritual interest or something like that? And she said, yeah, well, I used to be Christian. Mm. Like, what do you mean? She said, well, I dated this Christian guy in university, and we went out, and I went to church. And, like, she went to an evangelical church. She knew the gospel, heard it. But as soon as she broke up with the guy, it was all over.
It meant nothing, because there was no, it wasn't a real work of the Spirit of God in her heart.
Right. She was doing it for this guy. And maybe she had some spiritual interest, but really, once she broke up with this guy, then all of it is awkward to go to that social setting anymore.
Yeah.
And so
I'm not going there.
Yeah.
And I'm not going anywhere, because I never really.
Right.
You know, and I have heard Christians tell me, in a relationship, say, no, she's really saved. She's really interested. She just needs to be brought along. And I've seen those relationships end. And when they end, it's exactly as you said. That person, they never had anything. The Spirit of God had never done the work of conversion. There was no spiritual work. That person has no interest. And it proves it. And that guy wasted all his time with it. Here's another danger. The real danger is this. The relationship ends up getting married. The person gets married. But they think they're saved. And they're sitting there Sunday by Sunday. They come out. They think they're saved. They talk the talk. They look the look. Whatever. They're not saved. And I think there's a lot of places, in a lot of assemblies, there are husbands and wives who got together, and one of the parties was spiritually in no man's land, never became a Christian, but looks the part. And you know what? The problem that we often get into is nobody asks a question. Nobody asks a question. I'll tell you this, next time, you know, as you're meeting people, I've said this a few times now when we talk to people about, don't tell me when you got saved or how you got saved. Tell me why you're saved. I think that's a better question to ask sometimes. Tell me why you're saved. Because a lot of people who will tell you about an experience or a time in their lives, who cares about that? I'm not saying who cares, but I shouldn't be so flip to say, but that could be very real. That could be very wonderful. That could be a turning point. Some people, conversion is marked by night and day, right? I was blind, now I can see, right? Absolutely. But for many people, I think the more better question is, why do you think you're saved? On what basis do you believe that you are a child of God and you have eternal, God has placed has prepared a place for you. In any case, let's any other, there's a couple of thirds. There's the dreamer, there's the guy, is spiritually in no man's land. What else do we learn about those? Because I think it brings out a couple of things here. So I'm just trying to remember. The idea of the home, she has a poor relationship with her. Who else does she have a poor relationship with in this scenario? Siblings? Parents? Where else do we see sort of some concerns here?
With him, too.
Right? She doesn't even have a very good... They argue a lot, I think, that's in there, right?
She's rebellious at church.
She's not unsatisfied. She's discontented. She goes from here to here to here. And we read even about her that she was in college. She couldn't even get along with her roommates. And so let me suggest, in terms of a list, of sort of adding to the list of red flags. Here's one. It's a pattern of failed relationships. I think this is, I have seen this, and I tell you, it's there to warn us. You know, somebody whose relationships have failed is a person I would say stay clear of them, because in marriage it ain't going to be better. It's not going to be any better. You know, every one of us has all relationships, the home included, as you mentioned. That's training ground. Your place of employment, that's training ground. I mean, if everywhere you go, you leave a mess behind you, right? I think that should be a warning to you and I about that person. Because, because really, in fact, our home, the place of employment, the church is really training ground for all things, right? Because it's in those contexts we learn to submit to authority, resolve conflict, be a part of a team, take direction. See, if you can't do that successfully in your home, as a child under your parents' authority, you're not going to be suddenly able to do it at your workplace, right? And you're not going to be able to do it in the local church. And I tell you, many a man could have avoided a lot of grief and sorrow if he had just sort of said, that's a red flag, I need to avoid that. What that means is this, as you enter into relationships, you want to get to know the person, but you also want to sort of do a little, you have to sort of figure out, what do other people say about her? Where has this person a demonstrated track record of success? You know, you see them, and other people will speak about them that way. You know what? They're a tremendous asset to our work in the kids club, or they were involved in counseling a camp, did a great job. I mean, that's what you need to be hearing, right? When you hear about a person who's gone from relationship to relationship, or assembly to assembly, I tell you, exactly. Steer clear, you know.
She's also very selfish.
Absolutely.
She's like, church isn't thinking of me.
Right. It's about.
It's all about her.
It's all about her. And one of the on the other side, I don't have another side to this. I do have the other side, but I'm gonna leave this here. I'll talk about green lights in just a second. Things that should encourage us, but it's sort of the flip side of that, and that's the flip side of that in just a second. Anybody think? What do you think of the guy in this relationship? I'm not this guy, and I'm not describing you guys, but what do you think of the guy in this relationship? What do we think about him? He's clearly he's a schmo to describe him. He seems to be coming out for her sake, right? That's the real. He's only going because she's going, right? And she's not even really. She's not really all there, spiritually speaking. What do you think of this guy?
He's a bum. You know, he sounds like a dreamer. Like, works 8 hours a week, probably complains about it anyway.
Yeah.
And
not happy with it.
Just, you know, playing coffee bars and wherever else to get a couple extra bucks to pay for his guitar.
Because he thinks he's going to be the next American Idol or whatever. I don't know what he's going to take. Right, exactly. That's the description of the guy. Here's a red flag. Here's the red flag. He's the dreamer without a plan. That's how I would describe him. And I guess I could be describing more often guys than girls, but the dreamer without a plan, I think that's a red flag. It's the person who has no job, is not in school, has a lot of talk. Okay? I've met these people. They can talk a mile. They can talk well. They have no plan. They may even have a dream and an idea of what might happen, but nothing is materializing. I know a guy down south in southern Ontario. He wants to make it big in the music industry. He actually went to university and got a degree, but he's a believer, and he comes from a Christian home. He's bankrolled by his parents. That's part of the problem, who are trying to. He's now 28, 29. He's finished his degree 4 or 5 years ago. He had a degree in commerce, so he could get a good job, but his dream is to become a singer, a musician, right? And he says, "I want to do this for the Lord." So he says, right? But he's got nowhere, and he's gotten nowhere partly because his parents have bankrolled the last 4 or 5 years. A real danger. The dreamer with no plan. I know in the scriptures this is true and true. Who does God call to service? You know? Who does God call to his service?
People who are already serving.
And I can't think of how many examples in the Old Testament I can think of. You think of Moses. What's Moses doing when God calls him? He is? He's shepherding on the backside of the Midian desert, right? He's way out there. But he's working hard. Where is, you know, Amos describes himself as a shepherd too, right?
Yeah.
What is Elisha doing when God calls him to follow, to come alongside Elijah? He's doing hard work. 12 pair of oxen, the scriptures tell us, in 1 Kings. 12 pair of oxen, he's driving them through a field. He's not just fooling around. He's not at a monastery. The guy's working hard. And I think of David, but he's doing the same thing. He's shepherding when God calls him to be anointed as king. God never calls a man to his service who has not demonstrated he knows how to work. And a huge red flag in a relationship, it's a girl or a guy, but often the guy, is the dreamer with no plan. Now, that's important for you too as you think about that beyond C3. And I'll tell you, one day when my daughters, God willing, are at that age, I'm going to say, I want to see that this guy, like I'm not selling my girl off. You know, I'm not sending my girl off to marry a guy who has no plan and hasn't shown that he can work. I'm not saying he has to make $1 million. That's not the priority. But he can work hard. He can work hard. Again, the flip side of this, the flip side of in the scenario that we're talking about, this girl, she's selfish. The flip side of that is the green light is look for somebody who has got character. But the flip side of this one is, the flip side of this red flag, the green light is look for somebody who knows how to work hard, girl or guy. I'll tell you, the reality is there's nothing romantic. There's a lot of things romantic about marriage and the time that leads to marriage. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, when you got to wake up to take care of a crying baby or whatever, there's nothing romantic about life at that time. You know what it is simply? It's hard work. Hard work. You know what? You look for somebody who who demonstrates that to? Be willing to be that kind of person. Don't be the red flag. Be willing to be that kind of person. I'm going to put my hand to the plow. I'm going to work hard. I may not be making a lot of money, but I'm going to do what I've been asked to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to work hard. But look for somebody else who's willing to do the same thing. Here's another. I'm just mentioning it as a red flag because it's the other side. It's sort of related. The high maintenance person. You know these people? The high maintenance. I'm going to say this to you guys, but the high maintenance woman, let's say. You know this girl? What's that? Say again. You don't have to use her name, Jason. You don't have to actually know who she is, but but you know, the high maintenance person, they take all your time and effort, They spend all their time in the bathroom. I mean, I'm just describing in general terms, everything just has to be perfect. Well, that's not how life is. In fact, when I read about the woman described, the biblical woman in 1 Timothy chapter 5, she says, look at what's the description of her? You read any of the descriptions of the women, and I mean, of course, I'm going to come back to the issue of I'm going to come back to a couple of things as I remember, but having a reputation for good works, she's brought up children, shown hospitality to strangers, washed the saints' feet, assisted those in distress, and devoted herself to every good work. That's a tremendous description. We may not be elders, but the description of the elder is something that we all should desire to attain to. But for a woman too, she may not be the woman described in 1 Timothy 5:10. This is the description of the widow, actually. So she's lost her family. She's lost her husband. But it's her track record. Look at her track record. And you know what? You don't have to be married to have a track record, right? As you look at people in your local assembly, they got a track record. They're involved. They're not involved. They've been successful in relationships. People enjoy their company. People enjoy their fellowship. They're a contribution. They see they're exercising their gift. They look for places to serve. To me, I always said to my wife, and I'm grateful, very grateful for my wife. I said, that person's gold. That person's gold. Go after that. But it's the high maintenance person. I don't have time, but we could read the description of the woman in Proverbs chapter 31. And here's the final from this one. Another red flag. It's Mr. and Mrs. Hurry. Right? Now, the last comment on that little scenario is they tend to argue a lot, and although they've only known each other for 6 months, they feel it's time to get married and make the best of it. I would be very wary of anybody who wanted to rush headlong into marriage relationship. Never mind all the red flags that cover this situation. But you know what? So often Christians have made the mistake of because they were wanting to rush ahead, wanting to sort of fulfill the matters in their own timing, right? That they made a mistake. They made a huge mistake. I think of, Christ's first temptation, right? It was, he's 40 days, described as 40 days without having anything to eat and drink in the wilderness. And it's in that moment that Satan comes and says, turn this stone into bread, right? He says, what we learn from the example of Christ as he dealt with that temptation, he says, he had a very natural appetite. It was completely legitimate. He needed to have that physical need met, and he said, I'm going to wait on God's timing, right? And many times in our life, we're unwilling to wait for God's timing. And because of that impatience, people make mistakes and they rush ahead. I describe them, the red flag is Mr. or Mrs. Hurry. I know of a couple of young girls, and I really appreciate their example. They talk about one of them was very helpful with us as a babysitter. And she had a little. She was not a person. She was well into university, had not really gone through this whole dating culture. But she had there was a guy a Christian guy who expressed an interest in her, and she didn't have confidence and said, you know what, I don't want to really pursue this, and close the door. And she said, people came up to her and said, don't worry, there'll be another guy. And she wasn't saying, she didn't really want that kind of comfort. She said, I'm happy, I'm content here. This is what the Lord has for me. And it was in that situation that the Lord brought a very wonderful Christian guy into her life, because she was busy serving, by the way, at a camp, and met this guy, and a year and a half later, they went on to get married. And it wasn't much longer, but the thought is, she was willing to wait. I know another girl, too. turned down a relationship because she said, this guy's spiritually not going anywhere. And there was a couple of dry years where she said, you know, she was getting close to 30 and she's thinking, well, as girls do, and even as guys do, you say, well, what's the Lord got for me? But you know what? I saw the Lord bring somebody wonderful into her life. And I think it's a good example of being willing to wait. And the failure to do so, let me suggest, anybody who is in a hurry, that's a danger sign. That's a red flag. Go ahead.
I guess it kind of has to do with what you said earlier about like being picky, but also thinking about like the red flags and green lights.
Mm.
Do you think some people can be too picky?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. You're thinking about absolutely. I think.
And then like these, I've heard these guys talk, and they'll say, "Oh yeah, you know, I want a girl with blonde hair, blue eyes."
Yeah, they have this,
you know,
description.
5'9" Wondering, you know, you're just like,
yeah.
That's not going to happen, man.
Yeah. I think this is, let me suggest this has happened to many Christians, is that people missed good opportunities because they had that sort of ideal kind of guy or an ideal kind of girl. And unfortunately, many times, let me suggest, there's this emphasis on some ideal. It's a bit romantic, actually. And not enough emphasis on character, on something that really matters. And I think many, one of the scenarios, because I'll skip it, is about a girl. And I know this young girl, and she spent all these years with a guy. And there were so many guys who were interested in her, but she had her eye on this. And you know, what happened is she turns 30. That guy is now out of her life, and he went on to get married and doesn't want anything spiritual, so that was clear. But she wasted all those years. And I think that what you say is absolutely true. That pickiness, that choosiness, that says, oh, I want it all like this. You know, I don't think we can ever come to God and say, God, it's like, you know, God, here's a list of what I'm desiring. And, you know, here's my shopping list. And I'll wait till, you know, everything lines up. And then I'll know it's your will. You know, I think many people have missed good people. And they end up settling for less sometimes, you know? I think it's a good, it's a very notable point. Anybody else on any of these sort of related ideas? Talked about Mr. and Mrs. Hurry, the dreamer without a plan, high maintenance woman, and that could be a guy too. Because I don't want to do all the scenarios and I want to sort of bring it to a conclusion. Here's another, Genesis chapter 2, you can turn there if you like, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I think this is a very important thing, at least to look out for. Even if it's a matter of, it may not be a red flag, but at least something that people should discuss. But and going right back to God's idea when he thought of marriage, he says this in Genesis chapter 2, at the end there, verse 24. And this is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament, isn't it? By the Lord himself. It says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. And the red flag is this, the inability to leave and cleave. You know? I wrote a scenario there, but we don't have to take time to read it. But it's simply, that's a red flag. See, God's plan for marriage is that it's not me, my wife, and her family, right? It's me and my wife. We're a unit now. We are, God calls us a family. And, you know, in marriages have been undermined by one or both parties, usually it's one or the other party, it's the guy, who do not understand that concept. You know what a big danger in the Indian culture is? They do this. They get married and then they move in with their mom and dad. This happens in a lot of cultures, actually, not just where I come from. But it may be cultural, but it's not biblical. Because the standard is that this husband and wife become their own unit. They come, you know, and it's when your wife, if that's, you find yourself in that situation, hopefully not, or the husband, you know, whenever there's an issue or there's a question, they're over at their mom and dad's house asking them. You know, when there are problems, they're over there. What they've done is they cannot, that emotional And that beautiful bond that exists between a daughter and her parents, or between a son and his mom and dad, you know, it's not that we put it aside. It's just that now there is a higher priority. It's the husband and wife. And many marriages have been undermined because somebody doesn't understand that. Somebody doesn't, one party or one or both parties or the in-laws themselves, they don't understand that. They want them all the time. You know, and what's wrong with you guys? We haven't seen you for a long time. We want you. And you know what? We're not happy with that decision you made. You know, it goes both ways. There can be tensions between in-laws and the married couple. There can be tensions between husband and wife. And it undermines the relationship. One of the very best things that happened to me and my wife is that we have a good relationship with both sets of the family, so I can say this. But the very first year or two of our marriage, we had the chance to be in Sudbury alone. We didn't have any parents here. My in-laws are here now, and I love them. my in-laws are here, but they weren't here, and so it was just us. And so we were the unit. When there were decisions to make, we were making them. We weren't consulting anybody, and we didn't have anybody dividing our time. And that was a very good year. And I often suggest to people, the first year of marriage, you know, it's not the worst thing to be on your own in some setting where nobody's going to be vying for your attention, your time, your priorities. It's not a bad idea. I think it weakens the bond between husband and wife. It undermines the husband's authority as the leader in the home too. When the one or two parties, one usually it's the other way around. When a wife says, "I can't leave and cleave," and I would be very aware. I would be not. That doesn't. It's not a red flag like leave them and never have anything to do with them. It's have a conversation about those things, right? Have a conversation about those things.
How can you maybe detect that before you get married? Because obviously it's
yeah. How do you know? Well, I think it's it would be. I think there are things like it's a good question actually. You know, what kind of relationship, first of all, you're gonna say, what kind of relationship do you enjoy with your parents? And I don't know if you can always detect it. I mean, I think you can watch what happened, if she has other siblings, what happened, right? What happened in their, when they went on to get married, did there seem to be that kind of tension or struggle? You can sort of observe that, if that has already happened, and could that also happen in my relationship? I think that might be one. I think having a very calm, I think, you know, when you understand your role that God calls you to as a man to be the leader of that home, and it is essential that your wife-to-be understands that's the role you're taking. And even, you appreciate the advice and the direction that other people give you, but at the end of the day, it's you and your wife need to understand. And it's maybe not something you can detect, but something you have to have a conversation about. May not make everybody happy, but that we're making it, and God is holding me responsible. And I think one thing is when you outline those kind of expectations beforehand, and then that you, let's say you're married now, and you need, maybe sometimes it needs to be reminded. You know what? I don't appreciate, and this is a hard conversation to have, the way you're always over at your mom and dad's house. That's your only priority, and that takes away from us as a unit. You know. And I appreciate that, and without disrespecting them, because I think we are to honor those people in our lives. But sometimes it's when you lay out those expectations beforehand and you have that conversation, because you may not be able to detect it and sort it out. But then when you're in your married life, maybe you need a constant reminder about that sort of thing, you know. But I think the effective couples in an assembly have established that, their own identity, and it can take sometimes for some people it can take years to sort that out. But I think it should be done early on, and I believe, and I clearly see it from the scriptures, it's biblical. And this is a troubling thing. People don't figure this out, and people don't even talk about it, but it is a easy one to get tripped up on. You know, great spiritual person, good family, solid home, I love them, you know, and yet this can trip people up.
You see?
Right. Right.
They're either not able to make their own decisions.
Yeah.
You know, if you say something like, I don't know, whatever, if you talk to them about their decisions and they're constantly referring back to their parents and what their parents think.
Yeah.
And issues where you think, well,
wouldn't you have your own view about that?
Yeah, I've been working with this girl.
that'd be concerning.
And like, if she wasn't like looking for anyone, or maybe she was, I don't know, but she didn't have any relationship or anything. We were trying to help her get off of that. You know, saying like, depend on the Lord, and she's way old enough to be able to make her own decisions, but she just, I think, had that issue, and it was like, man, you know, if any guy, if I knew any guy there that was going to get interested,
you might say, be careful.
Yeah.
Well, even the other thing is, get that. What did that person do when they left home and they went to college? That's another way of detecting it, you know? How did they handle themselves? Did they, you know, I think that's a great test. It's like a testing training ground. Did they get it connected to with the local church? Did they make that a priority? Because what they do when they're out on their own, did they kind of establish their own identity? Or are they completely dependent on their parents? And every time there's a problem, they're calling back home to mom and dad. And mom and dad always have to fix all the problems. I'll tell you, that's something I'd be concerned about. Give me 1 minute, okay?
Tape's still on, right?
Tape is still on.
Proceed with caution. That's all we can say. What was it? Flirt?
What to convert.
Flirt to convert.
That's on the tape. Flirt to convert.
Flirt to convert. Okay. Let me just... You're okay? Okay. Look, let me just talk about the green lights, okay? They almost all start with C's. How's that?
Right.
I got to put them. It's and they're all really the flip side of things that we've already talked about, basically. There's the person who's spiritual commitment to Christ, spiritually invested. That's not, you know, how do you know that, right? You know, when you talk about that's a green light. Well, what do they talk about? What's their priority? What are they invested in? How do they spend their money? I tell you, the acid test of character, somebody said, is what do you do with your money? You know, and that'll tell you a great deal. I mean, you can task somebody, are you spiritually minded? Absolutely, everybody's going to say it when they're in love with you, right? But you got to have some way of detecting it, as Mike was asking that question about leaving and cleaving. Well, observe. What are they invested in? What do they talk about? What do they think about? What do they care about? I mean, I'll tell you, you know, you guys have traveled across the country. I mean, I think there are clued in girls who are saying to myself, I mean, they're not saying that necessarily about any specific one of you. They're just saying, you know what, that's the kind of guy I want to go for. He said, you know, he was willing to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to give you this stretch of my life, you know. And I think you'd see that. You would see that similarly. I mean, Mike, you obviously met your wife at a great setting, right? Upward Bound, you know. And not... There are lots of great Christians out there that never went to Upward Bound, right? But I mean, it said something about her alone that she said, "I'm going to go to a setting which is very serious spiritually, and there's a lot of required of me here during this couple of weeks." You know, I don't, you want to say anything about that, or just comment about that in general?
Yeah, it was good. I remember talking to Stan McEachran about this as well, and people had come up to him about the conference there and said, you know, why. And all these young people get together and meet each other at this conference. It's supposed to be a revival. And he's like, no, it's the best place.
Absolutely.
It is, the Upward Bound especially is a conference. It's not like, you know, one weekend you just kind of mess around. Like, it's intense Bible study, and people come there to get hit.
So it's very, it's intense.
It's really good. You know, I wasn't really looking for a wife or anything. I was looking for a girlfriend. My wife wasn't looking for a boyfriend either. Met each other there, and we obviously liked each other, so it wasn't like we were desperately out there looking for somebody, just kind of seeing that the Lord allowed it to happen.
Yeah. I would suggest that is also a second thing, is somebody who's content with their situation. Timothy talks about being content with Philippians talks about being content with circumstances. And Harold Summers said it too. He said it so well. He said it, and he was speaking about the issue of singlehood. The conditions that make for happy singlehood are such that if you are not happy single, you will not be happy married. That was very true. It says the conditions that make for happy singlehood are such that if you are not happy single, you will not be happy married. Is it absolutely true? So contentment with circumstances. And there's something right about that. You know, the person who's pining and prowling, let me suggest, who is a person who I might be very careful about. Because that's when you can make a wrong decision, right? You know, That's when other things sort of factor into this process. And just, you know, I often think, you know, if first in the scripture are, give us some sort of direction on God's opinion about certain things. Well, Adam and Eve, there's the first relationship he brought together. And Adam never came to God and said, God, I'm just lonely and I need somebody. No, he doesn't, right? What we read about when we go back to Genesis is that God saw his need and then in his time met that need. And I think that's not a bad principle in Scripture. And it speaks to the fact that we need to learn how to be content with the circumstances, because it might mean, because you guys are all in your 20s, early 20s, might mean that there's going to be a few years and you're going to be asking yourself, Lord, I want to serve and I think I don't feel called to singlehood. I don't think there are many guys who feel called to being single. It is a calling just as much as marriage is a calling. But, you know, I'm wondering when. And we're waiting on the Lord. And it's so important to be content in that period of time. So that's, I think, a good example of a green light. Commitment to Christ, contentment with circumstances, conduct. And I mentioned this already. It's the flip side of the dreamer. It's your conduct, disciplined and hardworking. It's the track record of accomplishment in other areas of life, including place of employment or in the Christian life, speaks to a willingness to work hard, and ultimately this pays off in marriage. Marriage, just like having kids is no joke, marriage takes work. Marriage, to have a marriage, to enjoy what the Lord intended. You can settle for a second best. You can get married, and what will hold you together is where we already decided we will never go apart. Okay, that may hold you together very well, but you may not have a great marriage. But God, I tell you, it is absolutely thrilling. I say that, and I, again, with only a limited 10 years of experience, it's absolutely thrilling to be on the same page spiritually with my wife, and we're going the same direction. We have the same vision, not only for our home, but for ministry and for the raising of these precious investments that we have in our lives. You know, but it would never happen if my wife, like, it takes work. It takes work. It means that sometimes she says some things to me, and I got to work on them. I have to say sorry. I have to say that's not so easy. Or sometimes it means that she's really tired, and I have to make up for that, and I got to do a lot of work, and it's going to take. I feel like I'm burning the candle at both ends, and it's not easy, right? And we want to have a home where we enjoy people. Well, that takes work, by the way. That takes work. My wife, my dad gave me that piece of advice. He said, Sam, I can tell. We grew up in a home where we enjoyed a lot of different people coming and staying and passing through. So we loved that. My dad says, look for somebody like that too. You know, because that's a big part of your ministry, is being able to bring somebody into your home. You can accomplish a great deal from the platform. But you think about how many times the Lord was in someone's home, right? And there was food. Food doesn't have to be, but it's more fellowship. That's the emphasis, right? It doesn't take place. There's something artificial sometimes. We put on our best clothes and we look really good when you come to church. But get somebody in your house. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest testimonies that we have in our home, that if we never even speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we simply bring the unbeliever into our home, it's like our home is something. Like, I don't know what it is, but they right away figure out there's something different about here. The way you talk to each other, the way you interact with your kids, the emphasis, what's not there, speaks just as much to the people who are coming in. They say, there's something right here. You know, there's something attractive here. It's the fragrance of Christ, I trust. Right? But you want to have that. You want to have that kind of home. That means you're going to have to marry somebody who desires the same thing. So commitment to Christ, spiritual investment, conduct, our discipline, and hard work, that's the flip side of the dreamer. Actively involved in the service on the local assembly. I mean, you're not going to become the person you're interested in if they're not involved and exercising their gift and involved in some avenue in the assembly. Before you get married, they're not going to suddenly become like that after. That's a no-brainer. But it's funny how Christian guys who are spiritually going somewhere can somehow say, I'm really attracted to that person, and I'm wanting to go for that person, and yeah, I know, I see their potential. And girls do that all the time to guys. So they're in the business of, I'm going to make this guy into somebody. No, that won't happen. And guys, don't look for girls like that. You know, look for somebody who's already got their hands in. They're going to Upward Bound. They're involved in camp ministry. They're in an area of service in the assembly, because they will not suddenly become like that after. And maybe the most important thing, let me suggest, is is character. I said this maybe early today. It's too often the emphasis is on meeting Mr. Right or meeting Mrs. Right, but far more important is to become the right person. Far more important. I think I'm not taking away from attraction. I want to say that very quickly as an aside. You know what? This could sound, Sam Uman, he just said it's all spiritual. No, absolutely, there's an attraction component. I'm glad we all see things a little bit differently, and we're all built a little bit differently. I think that's an important part of the marriage relationship. It's not the only part, but it's an important part that we have an attraction to that person. I would not belittle that. That's a very important thing, and I'm glad God built me that way, and God built you that way, right? And so that's an important component. But I tell you, long after the attraction is gone, right? Long after that fades in one form or another, you know what really lasts, right? What really lasts is character, right? You know, and you would be surprised. You know what? When you really see that in a godly man or woman, you almost like it's you're seeing inside them, right? You've met Christians like that. Aren't they the most beautiful people? They might be 75 years old, you know, gray hair or no hair, or you know, stooped posture and wrinkles all over. But you spend a little bit of time with them, and they're beautiful, right? Because they've developed a person of Christ, right? They've allowed life and all of its experiences to change them. And I say that because I think it's a good emphasis that character matters. Look for that. Look for that in the person that you would desire to, that the Lord would desire to connect you with. I'm gonna end here because I've spoken far too long. But I'll tell you, if you go to, there were two passages. There would have been a number of passages. I wanted to talk about marriage, but when you go to Ephesians chapter 5, which we're all familiar with, how many times does it tell? What's the instruction to the husband? Love his wife. How many times does it say it in Ephesians chapter 5? Three times. And somebody has described that as there's the spiritual or sacrificial kind of love spoken of there. There is physical. There's a physical part. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. And there is the emotional part. And every one of those things is very important. I don't want to go into it. But think about it. And there are only two instructions to the woman, right? It's to submit herself and to respect her husband. Guys, you know, when we figure this out, I'm saying this to a married guy down the road, that God calls me to love my wife physically, spiritually, and emotionally, sacrificially, with my body and with my heart and all of my emotions. You know what? I'm gonna get that kind of response. Like, what woman is not? I know lots of ladies who I work with who are nurses and physicians. You know what? They would love to meet a guy like that, and it's not hard to be willing to submit yourself and to respect and honor that person. Not difficult. But we have a big responsibility. That's a huge responsibility to live up to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's unfortunately, but that's what we're called to do. I want to talk about marriage, but I don't think we need to do that. I think that enough said. I hope that's helpful as in a practical way. Things to think about. Maybe things you have to sort of put on the back burner for because they're not present issues, but I think things that I think that have been very helpful to me, and I hope would help you guys in negotiating these important decisions. Anybody want to say anything to add in closing? Any thoughts?
No, there's like a diagram I learned.
Please throw it up.
Just quick, just because it's like I always think about it all the time, and it's like the pyramid. It's like solid foundation. Like our connection with God.
You believe this.
And then soul is like how you get along with, like, as friends, like how's that going? And then the body relationship is like not as important as like a spirit or soul relationship, and sex is at the tip. Mm-hmm. You know? And a lot of people like to flip it upside down.
Yeah, they build it all on the physical.
It never
and
works,
sexual.
Right?
Yeah. And I'll tell you this, and again I'm speaking frankly, I'll tell you this physical, intimate part of a marriage relationship is so wonderful. But you know what? If as it says, if the spiritual isn't there, if you haven't built it, it's not what God intended. And we can enjoy that when we build the right way, like as you said, you know, when we build, and it's God's intention, you know, and I love the plan of God because it's so much better than the world, what the world is offering. Thanks for sharing the illustration. Anyways, these are helpful for yourself. They may be helpful as you sort of find yourself in the middle of counseling or giving direction to friends or family or people in the local assembly. So I think they're all, in many respects, this is helpful. You guys, thanks for being so patient because I broke that up and you guys listened. Well, I guess we're finished the tape. We're finished the tape just for the end of the tape. And what we'll do is close in a word of prayer.